Chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Last week, Pastor Dave showed us that Jesus is the promised one. And we're looking at another one of those titles that relates to Jesus tonight. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It has been said that of all the miracles of the gospel, the life of Jesus, his many miracles that he did in his life and his resurrection, all of those things, that in a sense, the incarnation is the greatest miracle of all. The incarnation, the becoming flesh of God. It's incredible, isn't it? You reflect on this for a minute, that in the birth of Jesus, God came down to us to be with us. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. To be born in a dusty Middle Eastern town in less than pleasant circumstances, born as a baby, as vulnerable as it gets. And those verses that I've just read tonight contain some pretty extraordinary truths. We could spend a lot of time thinking about how extraordinary it is that Mary, a virgin, came to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and that this child was the Son of God. And we should marvel at the willingness of Mary, this nobody, from an insignificant town, Nazareth, in Galilee, her willingness to accept the task that God had given her, ignoring the ridicule that she would have faced. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. We should also marvel at the quiet willingness of Joseph to obey God and to take home Mary as his wife, and then to take Jesus as his son. These are amazing things. They're worthy of much attention. But the truth that I want to focus on here tonight is found in verses 22 and 23. Let's just read those again. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here is the truth which is taught in these verses, that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, God among his people. Just let that sink in for a moment. The baby born at Christmas was God with us. Is that not the greatest miracle that you could possibly imagine? That the one who, through whom and for whom and by whom all things were created, humbled himself to become a man, and not just a man, but to become a baby and come into this world. Jesus is Emmanuel. And so this evening we're going to think about what that means. Why is that significant? What are the implications of this phrase, this title that Jesus has for us as well? The first thing we're going to look at tonight is that Jesus is Emmanuel means that a prophecy has been fulfilled. And to understand what's being said here, we need to go back to Isaiah chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles there, you can go back to Isaiah 7. Otherwise, you'll see it on the screen behind me. We need to understand what the background is here. A lot is happening in Isaiah. In chapter 7, there's a lot going on. But in a nutshell, I'll try and explain it. The king of Judah, the southern kingdom, his name was Ahaz. And Ahaz and the people of Judah faced a military threat. There were nations around them that were threatening them. And so Ahaz had formed an alliance with another nation, Assyria. And he'd placed his trust in that nation to defend Judah from this threat from other nations. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, he speaks to Ahaz, the king, and he tells him that he has nothing to fear, and he urges him to place his trust instead in God, a far more dependable ally. And then he commands Ahaz to ask God for a sign, a supernatural sign. He says, ask for any sign you would like to prove that what I say is true, says God, to help strengthen Ahaz in his faith. But Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. And so we come to verse 13 of chapter 7. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. In short, God was saying to Ahaz that a child would be born, and that child would serve as a sign, as a reminder to Judah. It would prove the faithfulness, the truthfulness of God's word, that Judah would indeed be spared because God is with his people, Emmanuel. Now, who is this child? We're not completely sure. Perhaps it was Isaiah's own son who's born in chapter 8. Maybe it's Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who becomes king later on. We're not exactly sure in what sense the prophecy is fulfilled. We know that there was a son born. Most commentators would say, yes, a son was born, and that son served as a sign to the nation, to Judah, and that what God said happened. Those nations that were threatening them did, in fact, get destroyed. But whatever sense this prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah's time, it was only partially fulfilled. And clearly Matthew, when he writes about the birth of Jesus, clearly he sees that this prophecy was finally and fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So again, all this stuff about Jesus' birth and the Virgin Mary, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The promise that God made through Isaiah to Ahaz was that a child would be born, and that this child would be a sign, a reminder that God was with his people. And friends, in an even greater way, Jesus is a sign to us. The baby that is born at Christmas is a reminder to us, a reminder of two things. So we're going to look at these two little reminders that we get from the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel. The first is this: because Jesus is Emmanuel, we don't have to try to get to God. I'm not saying that this happened to me, although I'm not saying it didn't. But imagine that you're in the shoes of a year 10 boy at high school who's pretty keen on a young lady, also at that school. And just imagine that this year 10 boy is too afraid to talk to her and too afraid to just go up and tell her how he feels. And so he asks himself the question, if I'm not going to talk to her, how can I get close to her? And then maybe in a kind of creepy way, you might orchestrate events so that you happen to get into classroom at the right time so that the desk next to her is spare, and just so happens, hey, you end up sitting next to her. Or maybe you could time the entrance onto the bus so you can make sure that you end up in the seat. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That kind of stuff happens. It's not just me, is it? One person thinks it happens. Maybe it's just me. But that's kind of a year 10 boy scenario, a bit of a shy year 10 boy. You know, I think that is exactly how our world treats God. Don't you think? I think it's kind of the same. By and large, people in our world want to get close to God. They want to be near God. And they will try whatever it takes, different means, different approaches, until they hit on what they believe is the right combination, what they believe is going to be successful, so they can get close to God. How can I get close to God? And we see this clearly in all the works-based religions. And you have Islam trying to gain access to God, trying to get close to Him. I want to get close to God, but to do so, I have to go through all the religious rituals. Or maybe it's a more New Age attempt to get close to God. You know, you seek out the God bit in nature. You're trying somehow by connecting with nature to connect with this higher power through meditation or by getting a spiritual high of some kind. Or maybe it's more common, something that we maybe are characterized by more in the West. We simply feel that we can get close to God by being good enough, good deeds, efforts, that somehow we're getting close to God. I think even atheists, or those who kind of hold to a secular humanism, I think even they, in that pursuit that they you know, this pursuit for knowledge and this pursuit of progression and the advancement of society, I think even that, even though they would never admit it or acknowledge it, even that is an effort to get close to God, to get close to some higher power, some higher thing, some state of enlightenment. Friends, all people are trying to get to God, even if their conception of who God is or what God is, it might vary. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. It's inbuilt in each one of us. Why were we created? Why was man and woman created? For relationship with God. To know God and to be known by God. That's why we were made. And we can go back to the very beginning of our Bibles to see that this is true. And then to see what went wrong. So in the beginning of the Bible, we have Adam and Eve, and they are there. And what characterizes their relationship with God? It is that He is with them. They are together. They have a relationship there in the garden. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, and as a consequence, they are cast out of His presence. They are no longer in relationship with Him. They are no longer present with Him, and He is no longer with them, not at least in the same way as He was before. And then as the history of God's people unfolds all the way through the Old Testament, we see again and again that the very core of their problem, the very core of our problem, is that we are separated from God. Our relationship with God is not as God intended it to be when He made us. And so we have the Old Testament law and the priests and the temple and all the rules and the regulations and the rituals that come with that. And all of it just screaming out this fact. God's presence with His people is limited. He is not with them in the way that He could have been before sin came into the world. He is not with them in the way it was intended when He made us. The relationship has not been restored. But friends, in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the relationship is restored. That baby born in Bethlehem would die for the sins of His people and so restore the relationship between them and God. And He would be raised to life to secure eternal life for His people. I think it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's wonderful for us, isn't it, friends, that He then sends the Holy Spirit so that God is truly with us all the time. Jesus is Emmanuel. That is a sign, friends, a reminder to us that we do not have to try and get to God, that we don't have to do anything to get back into relationship with Him. It's a reminder that we don't have to tick the religious boxes or access some state of spiritual enlightenment in order to get to God, for He has come to be with us. That's the message of Christmas. The message about how God has come to be with us so that we don't have to try and get to him. The message of Christmas is a reminder that all those who trust in Jesus have absolute security and certainty in their relationship with God. Jesus is Emmanuel. That's the first thing that we see. We don't have to try and get to God. He has come to us. The second reminder is this. We can know that God is on our side. See, when we say that God is with us, we don't just mean that he lives among us. We aren't simply reflecting on his presence among us. We're also saying something about his power. We're saying that he is actually with us, that he is on our side, that he is working for us and for our good. If you imagine I was walking down the street with my children. Okay, now I can be walking down the street with my children and I can be with them because they are there with me and I am there with them. There is a sense in which then I am with them because I am present. But if someone comes up to my children and starts harassing them or hurting them or doing something to them, I would be showing that I am actually with them by stepping forward and defending them and protecting them. I'm on their side. I am with them. And when we say that God is with us, Emmanuel, what is being communicated is not only that he is present with us and that we have a relationship with him, but that he is for us, that he is on our side. That's what's being said in Isaiah chapter 7. The child was assigned to Judah. And the child was a sign that God's word was true and that he really was on their side. The sign was a reminder to them that he would protect them from the threat of the surrounding nations. The child was a sign that they could trust him. And friends, Jesus is Emmanuel, is a sign to us. A reminder that not only is he with us in terms of his presence, but he is with us in terms of his power. He's on our side, friends. I think it's worth reading. I know these are well-read verses in the church, but Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through to 39. Just listen to what these verses say. This is Paul reflecting on basically this reality. God is on our side. He is with us. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God is with us. That's what those verses are saying. He is on our side. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's a reminder to us that God, the God of the universe, the God who sent his Son, is for us, that he works for our good, even though sometimes we can't understand that, that he loves us and nothing can separate us from that love. Friends, we don't have to try to get to God. Our relationship is secure because he has come to us and we can know that God is for us. He's on our side because Jesus is Emmanuel. And so the question I want to ask as we finish is, what difference does this make? What difference does this make to us in our everyday lives? Because you can believe those things. You can believe that we don't have to try to get to God. We don't have to worry about whether God is on our side or not. We know that he is. But what difference does it make in all of the rest of our life? What does it look like? Well, I want to just suggest three things to finish. I think that these These realities, these reminders, should lead us to a boldness in prayer. If God is with us, if God is on our side, if he is listening to us and he loves to hear us pray, shouldn't that make us bold to talk to him? Because he is with us, because there is no barrier between us and him, because there is nothing that separates us from him and his love, there is nothing that prevents us from praying to him. There is no magic formula. There is no number of boxes that you need to tick in order to come to God in prayer. We are told in Hebrews chapter 10 that we ought to come near to God, draw near to him with confidence, because we serve a God. We serve a God who gave himself for us. And his blood, the blood of Jesus shed for us, is what brings us into relationship with that God. And we can now boldly approach that God with confidence and pray. So do you pray with boldness? Do you pray knowing that he hears, expecting that he understands what you're praying, even when sometimes you don't understand yourself? And then answering those prayers according to his good and perfect will? That's the first thing. The second thing that Jesus, being God with us, helps us do is have confidence in evangelism. What was the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he left? Well, Matthew chapter 28, again, familiar verses. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We can have confidence in evangelism because God is with us. We take the message about him, but we don't take the message about him on our own. He is with us. Jesus promises, "I am with you," he says, "always." He is with us, and he is the one with all authority. It is his authority. And this gives us the confidence to share Jesus, to share our life, and to share our faith in him openly and boldly. And it's not our authority. It's the universal authority of the one who is with us that gives us that confidence. And we have confidence because our message, the message of evangelism, the message of Jesus, is not a message of fear or good works to get to heaven, but our message is a message of hope. A message that says, you don't have to try to get to God. He has already come down. All we have to do is tell people what's already happened. That is evangelism. We simply declare what is done, not what you have to do. We declare Jesus. And so because God is with us, because Jesus is Emmanuel, we can be confident in evangelism. And lastly, we can have peace in trials and difficult times. Sometimes life is tough. And even then, we're reminded that God is with us, that in Jesus, God is with us. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about the priestly work of Jesus. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He is with us, Hebrews says. He is with us and like us in every way, except that he did not sin. But because he came to live among us, because in Jesus, in the incarnation, when God became flesh and made his dwelling among us, in that time, in his lifetime, he came to understand and know fully what it is that we go through. He knows despair. He knows loneliness. He knows a more profound loneliness than we could ever know. He hung on a cross and was completely despised and rejected. He knows pain. He knows hopelessness. He knows trials. He knows temptation. He knows all of those things that we face. And yet he never sinned. And knowing that God is with us, knowing that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is with us, is one of the most comforting things. It surely must comfort us when we face trials, when we face difficulties. Because there's only one thing better, I think, than knowing God. The only thing better than knowing God through Christ is being known by him. That's incredible, isn't it? Not just that we can know God, but that he knows us so intimately and so perfectly. He knows all that we go through. And this knowledge that he is with us and that he knows us and he knows our experience just so intimately, that understanding should give us peace when we face trials and difficulties. It should spur us on, as Hebrews says, to approach him in prayer, to trust him and to find in him the mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so we can have those things: boldness in prayer, confidence in evangelism, peace in times of trial and difficulty, all because God is with us. Friends, Christmas, this time that we're approaching, it shouts out this reality: God is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. That God himself has come to be with us among his people. That baby born in a little stable in Bethlehem was God. And so as you celebrate Christmas, and even as you prepare yourself for Christmas, and you hang the decorations and you put up the tree and all that kind of stuff, would you just let this truth wash over you and encourage you each day? Jesus is Emmanuel. God has come to be with us. He has come to forever secure our relationship with God. He has come because God is for us, not against us. He has come because God is on our side. He has come to rescue and redeem us, his people. He is with us now and forever. I hope that truth excites you. I hope it really does. I hope it lifts your spirits and encourages you to know that the God we serve is not aloof. He is not hiding from us, but he is here with us even now. He's come into this world for us. And perhaps that isn't a truth that you have understood for yourself. Maybe that's something that you have never responded to. Can I ask you tonight, if you have never responded to that truth, never really truly understood what it means to have accepted the one who has come to us, to have put your trust in Jesus, God himself who has come to rescue us, you've never truly surrendered your sins to him and given him your life and experienced the cleansing, the forgiveness that he offers and the life that he brings, if that is you, if you've never done those things, I would ask you just to consider doing that tonight. To consider putting your trust in Jesus, the one who has come, God with us, Emmanuel. Friends, we serve a wonderful God. He's come to be with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are indeed a wonderful God, a God of goodness and mercy and grace far beyond our comprehension. And Lord, we cannot even begin to conceive what it means for you, the eternal Creator God, to humble yourself to the point where you would come and be one of us, to dwell among us. Lord, help us to rejoice because God is with us. Lord, we are humbled by that you would enter into this world on a rescue mission for us. And we confess our sins. We confess that we are unfaithful to you, that we deserve to be separated from you forever. We do not deserve relationship with you. And we know, Lord, that we could never try hard enough or do the right thing to have that relationship restored. And so we give you thanks that you have come down to show us, to remind us that we don't have to do that, that you have made things right simply by what you did for us on that cross. And Lord, help us to know that we serve a God who is on our side. Give us the confidence and the courage to continue serving you, to help us to be bold in prayer, to be faithful and confident in the sharing of the message of Jesus, and to trust you in the good times and the difficult times. Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would know the joy of celebrating because God has come to be with us in Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.